The future of our country is at stake. If you're not fighting with us, then you're part of the problem and you're against us. Stop being weak. Stand up. Stand your ground and fight. You know what? That's a bunch of It's just a bunch of pointless, empty noise. If you're anything like me, you're looking for something more, something different, something better. And there's good news. There's something so much better. We can rise above all the noise and the hate and the fear-mongering. We really can make the world a better place. And it has nothing to do with fighting and winning, but it has everything to do with Jesus. So let's talk about it together. Listen, God loves you. He likes you. He accepts you. But why is that so often so hard to believe? Because we've been told for so long in so many different ways that if we don't conform, then we don't belong. Whether it was at school and you needed to fit in to belong, or maybe even with families or different friend groups you've had, especially in politics, and especially we feel this in religion. Our level of acceptance is usually contingent on our level of conformity. But conformity to what? Well, whatever the group's criteria is for belonging, right? And they're either going to get you to conform by whatever means possible, or they will find a way to force you out. Now, the truth is, we all do this in some way. And we all start trying to dominate and control each other. We fight for power to be able to set our own criteria and decide who's in and who's out. And you know this, at least once a week, we're told that there's someone or something that we need to be outraged about. There's something we need to fight against. There's someone else threatening our beliefs and our way of life, even our religion. There's someone or something that doesn't fit the criteria that this group has set. And where do some of the loudest voices come from? People who claim to be the church. Often, the church tries to control and dominate in the name of God. Oh, it's okay if we belittle people and dehumanize them and demonize them and argue with them and fight with them because we're doing it for God. You know, oh, no, yeah, we're trying to get people to conform, but to God's ways. What do you mean? What do you mean you disagree with us? That means you must disagree with God. Look, you're either with us or against us. Either you stand up for your faith and your beliefs, or you're weak, you're lukewarm, you're a wolf in sheep's clothing. But you know what? That's a lie, and it has nothing to do with the way of Jesus. It's actually the opposite of what Jesus taught. So let's look at what he actually did teach, and here's what we'll discover. Control and domination might produce conformity, but sacrificial acceptance creates love and peace. Around 70 AD, a friend of the Apostle Peter named Mark wrote down Peter's eyewitness account of living with Jesus. We have it in what we call the book or the Gospel of Mark. And previously, in the story of Jesus that we see in Mark, Jesus has just given his disciples a lesson on true greatness, that whoever wants to be first must take the last place and be the servant of all. But it seems like the nuance of that lesson really isn't sinking in yet. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." So there was some exorcist using Jesus' name and going around and healing people. And the disciples go up to him and say, "Hey, stop healing people." Right? Why? Because he wasn't part of the right group, right? You can't have God work through you and you can't help others because you're not one of us. We were given the authority to cast out demons by Jesus, right? We are the ones who can use Jesus' name. We're the special ones. We know the right way to do this thing. It's kind of funny since, you know, a few verses earlier, they are the ones who weren't able to cast out a demon out of a little boy. And now someone who's not even part of their group seems to be having no problem doing it. And notice, they didn't care that people were being healed. They didn't care that Jesus' name was being shown to be so powerful it can cast out demons. They didn't care that this person was getting to experience God work through them powerfully. They only cared that the exorcist wasn't part of their group, wasn't one of them. And Jesus isn't having any of it. "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded." And Jesus says, "What's wrong with you guys?" Like, he's using my name. He's using my name to help and heal people. He's obviously not against us. Like, he's not going to experience my power working through him to help other people and then not believe in me. Like, anyone not against us is for us. Jesus flips our criteria of who's in and who's out. Because we're usually the opposite, aren't we? Anyone who isn't exactly like us, anyone who doesn't agree with us perfectly, well, then obviously they're against us. And Jesus tells the boys, he says, yeah, I gave you authority to cast out demons, sure, but that doesn't make you better than anyone else. That doesn't give you the right to reject people. You aren't here to be better and greater than, to be this elite group and decide who's in and who's out. You're here to serve and invite. In fact, if someone gives you just a cup of water because you belong to me, because you follow me, which was just a basic courtesy in Middle Eastern culture, just to give, if people needed water, you gave them water. If they do just that basic thing for you, they are going to be rewarded, just like you, for advancing the kingdom of God. Guys, there's no room in this new kingdom for this us versus them mentality. It's so much bigger, so much better, so much more inclusive than you actually think. And Jesus says, you guys think you're the elite ones? You're the ones who are in? You have the right to tell people whether they're in or out? Think about this. Think about what excluding those people will actually do to them. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. And I know that seems heavy. Get it? But first we need to step back, because this is where the translation I like to use seems a little bit weak. There's no perfect English translation of the Greek and the Hebrew that the biblical writings were written in. So it's important to have different translations when things seem a little confusing. So this is one of those points. See, to cause someone to fall into sin, that's a little misleading, because we think like little sins and lies and cheating and stealing and stuff. And it's so unfortunate, because I think if more church people and even church leaders understood what Jesus was really saying right here, we would have a very different church. See, Jesus isn't saying, look, if you force someone to commit a sin or you trick them into sinning, then it's going to go bad for you. Like, think about it. You can't force somebody to lie, cheat, and steal. You can't trick somebody to sin. The better phrasing isn't to fall into sin, but to fall away, to lose faith, to be offended. Jesus is actually saying, if you cause someone who's beginning to follow me, if you cause someone who has just a little start of faith, like this exorcist who's using faith, he doesn't really get it, but he's using faith and things are happening. If you cause one of those little ones to stop trusting me, to stop believing in me because you have rejected them, it would be better for you to drown horribly, which I know is so harsh, but Jesus knows pride and superiority breed abuse and domination. See, when we think we're the elite gatekeepers, we're the superior ones who are high enough to tell others to do it our way or they're doing it wrong, then we think that any means will justify the ends if it's for Jesus. And if people don't get in line, well then, obviously, they're evil and they can be pushed out, condemned, and rejected. But think about it. How many people do you know, maybe how many people have you heard of, who reject the good news of Jesus' love because of how they have been treated by Christians? I mean, even I feel it from other Christians, right? If I don't get mad at the right causes, if I don't speak up about the right issues, if I don't preach against the sin that they really enjoy to condemn the most, then I'm a weak leader. I'm a lukewarm Christian. And, you know, our church will never grow because God will never bless it. But that's nothing compared to what some of you have had to deal with. You've experienced hatred. You've experienced rejection at the hands of people who call themselves Jesus followers. Maybe they said they hate your sin, but they love you, the sinner. And doesn't that just make you feel so loved and accepted by God? No, it only creates feelings of judgment and hate. And if that's you, if you've experienced that, I am sorry. Even the fact that you are watching this or listening to this is courageous. And maybe you love Jesus, but you started to wonder if it's worth it because of all the abuse and the judgment and the rejection. Like, you don't want to lose Jesus, but you've been so mistreated by his people that maybe you can't help, but maybe feel like you're losing your faith. Listen, Jesus understands, and Jesus is on your side. And if you can believe it, he's more angry about it than you are. What Jesus hates most is people experiencing hate in his name. And Jesus tells his disciples, if you do that to someone, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with hundreds of pounds of stone around your neck than for you to cause any more harm in my name. And he says, instead of judging about who's in and who's out, take a very close look at yourself. Because what you really need to do is cut out anything that makes you want to be or think you are greater than anyone else. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. Whoa. That is a heavy, harsh passage, for sure. But let's break it down. First, who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to Muslims or Buddhists or, you know, those evil atheists? No. He's talking to his disciples, people who claim to be his followers. We could say people who claim to have some kind of authority in his name, whether it's, you know, leadership authority or just some sense of moral authority. People who claim that they can tell others whether they're right or wrong. People who claim to be able to tell others whether they're in or out. So Jesus says, instead of judging if somebody is in or out, you need to be evaluating yourself very seriously. And again, this idea of cause to sin is a little misleading. Jesus isn't talking about different vices that we, you know, we might do. So, you know, I might steal something, so I cut off my hand. No, he's not talking about that. He's warning against abusing our position, our power, our trust, our leadership. Some commenters say that the meaning of the different body parts there is the hand is how we use our power. The feet is what we spend our lives pursuing, whether it's power or whatever. And the eye is things we value. So if those things are causing us to fall away from God, causing us to lord over other people, then we need to cut them out. Other commenters say that those parts of the body are things that we seem to value the most, right? Like our hand and our eye and our feet, those are things we use the most. And if what we value most is in God's way, then we need to cut it out. Now, either way, what Jesus is talking about, it's metaphorical and it can be applied to like the wider issues of our life. To really be a Jesus follower, we have to sacrifice anything that makes us think we are superior. Jesus is saying, get rid of anything that keeps you from following my way. Get rid of anything that gets in God's way of bringing people to himself. Anything that would cause you to stop trusting in me and start using your own holiness and ability to make yourself feel good. Because if you're only looking out for yourself, you're so hung up on who's in and who's out, you're so superior and dominating that you make people offended by Jesus, then you are risking the fires of hell. What now? Well, again, this translation loves to use the word hell when the real word right here, the actual Greek word, is Gehenna. This was an actual place in Jesus' day. It was the valley that runs past the southwest corner of the old city of Jerusalem. And in ancient times, it was used as Jerusalem's like trash dump, city dump. And there's always fire going on that was always smoldering and burning the trash. By Jesus' day, it had become a metaphor for the fate after death of those who reject God's way. And so what Jesus seems to be doing here is combining both of those meanings, the physical and the spiritual meaning of it. And he's saying, if you don't eliminate what's getting in God's way, if you refuse to follow the way of my kingdom, the way of my peace, you are heading for destruction in this life and the next. Jesus is not giving a systematic teaching on the exact nature of the afterlife and judgment and all of that. He's using this image and the meaning it had been given as a warning, saying, my kingdom isn't about you feeling good about yourself, about you feeling smug and superior because you're part of the in holy crowd while others are out, feeling this sense of pride as you tell others how much of a dirty sinner they are. He says, this kingdom that I'm bringing to the world is about my way, not about winning and domineering. It's about love and peace and acceptance. He says, look at your life. Look at whether you think you are superior. Is there something you're using to try to dominate other people? Take care of it, because if you don't, you're only fooling yourself, and possibly it means you've never actually been following me in the first place. If we think following Jesus makes us superior to anyone else, then we don't know the first thing about following Jesus. Then Jesus gives us an alternative. For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Now, the everyone will be tested with fire is confusing. The actual words are, everyone will be salted with fire. Doesn't that clear it up? Wait, what? In Old Testament law, many of the offerings, like the grain offerings and the animal offerings that they would take to the temple and burn on the altar, they were supposed to be salted. And salt was linked with holiness and purification. And so kind of what Jesus is meaning is that a disciple's service, a disciple's loyalty to Jesus needs to be as total as the sacrifice offered at the temple. The motives need to be pure and focused on God's heart, not our desire to be more. Jesus is saying, a life dedicated to me and willing to sacrifice ego and comforts and status and privilege will create peace with others and bring people into the peace of God. The church is not to be a superior elitist clique, but an inviting community of love and peace. So let's think about it. Does this Christianity that Jesus is describing, do we see it in those angry social media posts we see from Christians? Is that type of Christianity the type of Christianity we see in many of our politicians? No. The type of Christianity that tells us to be strong, to dominate, to force people to follow God's laws, to make sure everyone knows they're out because of their choices and beliefs in love, has nothing to do with following the real Jesus. Following Jesus is not about getting what we want, whether it's money or comfort or power. It's not about dominating and controlling so that we can win. Following Jesus requires us to sacrifice what we think we need and want for the good of others and for the kingdom of God. So it's time to stop worrying about whether we're winning or losing. And it's time to start cutting out anything in us that is keeping people from discovering the love and acceptance of Jesus. At the time of this recording, the next Sunday is going to be Palm Sunday, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the true king. And he didn't come with an army. He didn't come with any weapons. He didn't come to take over and dominate. He actually stopped his followers from trying to fight for him. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then he chose to die for all of humanity, to sacrifice himself, to lose for the world he loved, the people he valued, all of them. Jesus came to serve those whom the disciples wanted to dominate. And if we truly want to follow him, we must be willing to cut out any hint of superiority, pride, or a desire to dominate. It's not by standing and fighting and digging in that the kingdom of God grows and changes lives. It's by kneeling to serve, being gentle with our words, and caring for the people Jesus died for. So let's stop worrying about who's in and who's out and start molding our lives and our thinking around the way of Jesus. How? Not by trying to be really good and really nice. In fact, that will just get us all proud of ourselves and then think we're better than everyone else. No, we need to discover the Jesus way. First, accept Jesus' love for you and for the world. So read John 3:16 and 17. And then let's really take Jesus' words seriously and read and reread the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then allow the Spirit of God to produce his fruit in your heart and your life. Read Galatians 5, 22, and 23. Maybe if you have the time, do that once every day this week. And maybe you don't. I know that's a lot of reading. So maybe do one of those a day, twice this week. Then you even get a day off. Listen, following Jesus isn't always sunshine and daisies and happy songs. Now, following Jesus is demanding. It requires sacrifice. Often the hardest thing to sacrifice is our pride and our ego and our desire to dominate and our desire to control others and our need to win. Jesus didn't come to conquer and force people to obey him. He came to love and serve everyone, especially those who've been told they don't belong, especially those who've been told they're doing it wrong, those who have been abused by those who call themselves the holy ones. He is still loving and serving and inviting. And he's inviting each of us to discover his love, to accept his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace, and to allow him to change us from the inside out into people of peace who change the world one person, one act of love, one conversation at a time. The life of Jesus is so different and so better than what the rest of the world thinks we need to be fighting for, thinks we need to be dominating for, thinks we need to be controlling for. And it's available now to each of us, that we have to be willing to follow the Jesus way. True life isn't about fighting and winning, but about serving and loving. Hey, thanks for watching or listening to this, especially if it's your first time. We are an actual church in Salem, Oregon, and you can find out more about what we do at yourcrosscreek.com. And we love questions. We love conversations. So please feel free to email us at info@yourcrosscreek.com. And yeah, we are a nonprofit. So this type of content doesn't happen. Our service to the community doesn't really happen without support from people like you. So if you feel like passing it on and keeping a good thing going, you can donate at yourcrosscreek.com/donate. And until we see you again, stay classy and keep loving Salem.